continued worship, Behold Our God. That's our goal this morning. And this afternoon at 3 o'clock, there's some dinosaurs roaming around in back halls. Be careful. But hopefully you'll be here at 3 to learn more about God's amazing creatures, the dinosaurs. This morning we're going to continue in part 2 of a study that we began last week, Creation. Then God said. As we focus on God's creation, we're going to give attention to... Let's try this. Thank you very much. Well, you're here. Man, good to see you, brother. I did not expect to see you. You know, we learned something about a shepherd today. One of our shepherds. Do you see Steve's heart just kind of open up? Not that it was closed before, but he was transparent. And he pointed us to our great shepherd who sheds many tears for his people. And he asked us to remember him. We have several visitors today. Delighted that you've come. Sorry I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet personally. Look forward to our study this morning. Then God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we noted last week, in our journalistic classes in high school and in college, we were taught to answer questions like who, what, when, where, and why. So in the beginning tells us when. God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning of days, Genesis is divided, chapter 1, into 6 days, and the days defined by its first usage. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. As you continue in verse 8, so the evening and the morning were the second day. I meant to send to you yesterday evening and failed to do so. Is Genesis history? One of the great sections where Dale Tackett interviews Stephen Boyd, the Hebrew scholar, he focuses on how this is a historical narrative and the day is to be understood as is defined as a 24-hour period. Again, we read in Genesis 1 and verse 12, a third day, and so forth until we come to the end of the chapter. Then he wrote, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All 6 days of creation were in the beginning. The chapter begins with it. And our Lord used the same word to describe the creation of man on the sixth day. Jesus said in Mark 10 and verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And so who made them? The second question of who is imperative for us to ask. This is review for those of you who were here last week. Some of you were not. The answer is God. God's existence is not argued, and God is not a part of things created. God is spirit. God is not made of matter, but he created matter. God the Creator is declared in many passages in the Bible. Psalm 148, we noticed verses 3 through 5 in our last study. God commanded, and they were created. Where were you, Job, when I created the foundations of the world? Where were you when I spoke the universe into existence? And the answer is, we were not there. We have to rely upon the only witness who was there to tell us what happened and who caused it. Jesus confirmed the truthfulness of the inspired reporter's words by what he had said. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Our Savior is our Creator. Paul wrote of Christ and said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in the heavens, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus made everything that's ever been made. He's our Savior, but He was first our Creator. And John identifies Christ as the Creator. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. So what happened? No one else and nothing else has ever brought anything into being which did not already exist. We're going to combine the what and the where question in this question. What happened? What did God do? He created the heavens and the earth and all things in them, Paul told the people at Lystra. This is the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. I didn't know until re-listening to Is Genesis History that in the Hebrew there's not the word universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a description of the universe which He spoke into existence. Exodus 17 and verse 30 tells us that all things were created by God. So God, His act was creating. And creation was not the making of things that already existed. Creation was the making of things, all things out of which nothing before existed. The Hebrew word is bara, out of nothing. Creation is not procreation, like mom and dad creating a baby. Creation is not making again that which already exists. Not naturally, nor by mutation. You can mess with the genetics a little bit to get the Drosophila to have a different color eyes. But you didn't create anything. Creation is not manufacture, such as creating a car. So to create is to make all things from no pieces, no parts, out of nothing. To create is to put into being all things with all their parts, fully functional, operational, working just exactly as the Creator intended. And isn't that the meaning of it was good? And so when God created, whatever He created it fully functioning and capable of reproduction. I want you to be thinking about the creation week. When God spoke, He spoke things into existence fully developed. And so nature didn't create nature. Matter does not create mind. Some of us are really old and we can remember the commercials about Minolta. Do you remember the mind of Minolta? The copier. It didn't just explode into existence. There was mind who acted on matter. Matter never creates mind. Mind creates matter when we're dealing with the mind of God. Things did not and do not create things. Things were created by God. And that's what John tells us. John reports and says that nothing came into being that has come into being except that you made it. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So the inspired reporter of Genesis 1 is going to tell us when, in the beginning, who, God, what, created, and where. So the very method of the language indicates the passage to be a report of events which literally took place. This is historical narrative. This is not poetry. This is not mythology. This is a historical narrative of what happened from the one who made it happen. They either believe that or don't. It's your choice. But I want to try to impress upon you how important it is to recognize we can't just mess with these days. We can't just mess with this creative process because we think we see something else now. We have to look at creation as the divine Creator described it. So the next question is, how did He create all these things? And Genesis 1 and 2 not only tell us that God created all things, but He goes on to report how. Now you're really thinking, wait a second, Alan. Are you going to tell me the processes by which God created? Please listen. When you open your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to, and kind of highlight this if you will, in Genesis chapter 1, at least in your mind, I'm going to try to do it on the screen, but I want you to highlight a couple of words that you're going to see over and over.
Does your Bible in there in verse 3 say, then God said, let there be light, and there was light? Does your Bible say in verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse, or let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters? Then God said, I think we go on to verse 9, then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place. Then in verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, vegetation, and it was so. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, sun, moon, stars, and it was so. Then God said in verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, and it was so. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And his conclusion is, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. How did God make it? God spoke, and it was so. Now, either we believe that or we don't. Either we believe in the almighty power of God to speak something into existence that has never existed before, to speak into existence so that it is fully capable of reproduction, fully operational. And so as we look at the trilobite, supposed to be billions of years old, we notice a highly developed vision because God spoke it into existence. When God spoke that trilobite into existence, God said it was very good. Fully capable of function and reproduction by creation through God said. Those are not natural processes. Those are supernatural powers that cannot be repeated. They're not going to be observed, and they cannot be repeated, so they're outside the realm of the scientific method as designed by Sir Francis Bacon. So did you get that? What does the chapter say about how God created the heavens and the earth? In every case and on every day, God said, and it was so, and it was good. So if you think about other passages that describe how God created all things, he'll say, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath, his mouth, all their hosts. God just spoke it into existence. So John's going to tell us about the word, the Logos. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus made everything. So you can no more separate the how of the process of creation, that is deity, speaking into existence all things, than you can separate the creation process from the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. You can't separate the Creator from what He's created. The Savior of the world is the Creator of the world. The problem, though, with men, natural men, carnal men, is that we keep trying to put natural processes and natural law into God's doings, which are and which were separate from natural processes. What God did in creation was not natural process. This was supernatural. It was by the power of His Word to bring it into existence. 2 Peter chapter 3 will talk about two major events, creation and the flood. And it will observe about those things that men being willfully ignorant refuse to recognize that, because they want to look at everything as if everything has always proceeded as it proceeds now. Creation is outside those natural processes. And Larry Dickens, from whom I got a lot of this material as a PhD scientist, he said, it's not just that we, especially we who are scientists, are incapable of explaining by natural processes the hows of what God did to create. It is simply that God did not use natural processes. So therefore, natural processes cannot explain it at all. I could as easily explain Hezekiah's sundial backed up how Jesus turned water into wine, or how Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. And it was so, as to explain how God said, and it was scientifically so. We're outside the realm of science when we're looking at creation. We're not science. People of God who sought to know Him with all of their heart were some of the best scientists you would ever meet. We looked at Sir Isaac Newton last week. Sir Francis Bacon was another one of them. Think of Galileo. Think of Kepler. People who could see what was happening, and they could see that religious people had misrepresented what the Scriptures were saying in some regards. True science and the scientific method and the Scriptures do not contradict. God did not declare the physical mechanisms applied in the creation. So I want you to note a distinction between apparent age and actual age. How old did Adam look when he was created? Did he look like he was an infant? Or did he look like he was fully developed? How old did Eve look when she was created? How old did the elephants look when they were created? They were created fully developed, fully functioning, fully capable of reproduction. How old did the trees look when God spoke them into existence? Thinking about that, when Jesus takes all of these, what, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and He feeds 5,000 men, how old did that fish look when the people were putting it in their mouth? It was only at best minutes old, but it was quite capable of being chewed upon. And so when you have supernatural power, you can create things with an apparent age much older than their age in time. Another realm in which naturalistic answers are going to fail is the resurrection from the dead. Some of the Christians at Corinth were saying, hey, well, wait a second. We don't see anything in natural processes where dead people come back to life. That's beyond nature. That's exactly right. And so they rejected the idea of a resurrection of humans and a resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're a bunch of liars, and you're idiots for believing us. He didn't say idiots. He said foolish. And so the realm of resurrection defies nature. It's outside the realm of nature. The problem was that Paul was teaching a general resurrection, but some of the Corinthians didn't believe it. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see the relationship between creation in the beginning and recreation and resurrection. So if you'll look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, let's pick up here in about verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Foolish one, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you're not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body. Does your Bible say as He wishes? Mine says as He wants. God designed everything. And God recognized and designed things to be unique and different, differentiation. But it's as God wants. But God gives it a body as He wants. And to each of the seeds, its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There's one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. They're heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There's a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. For one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Do you believe Jesus raised from the dead? Do you believe that we'll be raised from the dead? Folks, that's not natural. That's supernatural. That's suspending natural law and invading with a superimposing force beyond the realm of nature. The resurrection of the dead is like the creation of things. Who among us would argue for a naturalistic or evolutionary resurrection day? When God made men and beasts and birds and fish, even the bodies of stars different from each other, and the sun different from the moon, God made each one to be just as He wished, just as He wanted. The stars are not different because of different distances. God made them different. The stars differ because God gave each of them a body, just as He wished. Jupiter doesn't look like Mars, does it? At least if our telescopes are correct, and our Webb telescope is showing us amazing things. God gave them diversity. The fish, the birds, the beasts are not different in body because of different evolutionary paths, but because God made them with differing flesh, just as He wished. So you could no more assign a naturalistic explanation to differences in the stars or the animals than you can explain how God could raise the dead on the last day by some natural process. How will God raise the dead on the last day? God will give each a body just as He wishes. And that's the answer for how He made all things in the very beginning. God designed it just as He wishes. So why did God do it this way? Why did God create all this in this particular way? Let's look at the last of those journalistic and historical questions in that regard. Let's look at the why question. There are at least three why questions God's book answers. Let me make this note that you're seeing on the screen here. How do bone fragments, go back. How do bone fragments and dust come to life again naturally? Does that happen naturally? Does not. How does the resurrected body come from dust? Doesn't naturally. But the Holy Spirit gives the answer in regard to just as God wished, just as God wanted. So why did God do it the way He did? Here's a couple of ideas. Why did God create in the first place? Why did He create the heavens and the earth so large? Why did He create them in the manner He did? Why did He do it by, and God said, and it was so? Why did He do it that way? Why did God create the heavens and the earth in the first place? As we read the Scriptures, we learn that God created this universe as a temporary place for humans and other creatures to live. It's a habitat for humanity. Why is God so concerned about us? He's crowned us with glory. He has put us in subjection over all things under our feet because God wants us to reflect His glory. Why did God, before the world began, determine to send Jesus into the world? Because He wanted to save that creation which He had designed in His own image. So when I'm reading Ephesians in chapter 3, and I'm going to invite you to look over there with me in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm realizing in the New Testament how many times the creation is referenced. In Ephesians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, "This grace was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages, in which God, who created all things..." This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authority in the heavenlies. Why did God create everything? Why did He create us? If I'm understanding Ephesians 3, the Holy Spirit says, because God wanted to show the angelic beings, the authorities and the dominions and the powers in heaven, that there would be people that would choose to love Him back. There would be people in His image who had a right to choose, and they would choose to trust Him. And that's Job. The argument Satan makes is, if I take Job's stuff away, if I take Job's health away, if I take his kids away, he will curse you to the face. And God says, no, there are people who, regardless of what I take away from them, will rely on me and hold on to me at all cost. That tells the devil and everybody in his realm, there are people who will trust God in spite of physical circumstances. And so when we look back in Ephesians chapter 1, we see God had to have known something about that. Because He tells us to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, in love. God knew people would choose to love Him back. And that's why He intended from before the beginning, in His eternal purpose, to send Jesus. So what's the purpose of the creation of all things? We read Revelation 4 and verse 11 last week. That God might receive the glory from all of creation. Everything else in creation praises God. Psalm 148 is an example of that. Everything God ever spoke into existence other than human beings praises Him. He gives us the choice whether or not we will praise Him. The dinosaurs praise God. Everything else, all of the amazing animals that we're going to learn about this afternoon in the book of Job in chapters 40 and 41, they all praise God. But the choice is for us as to whether or not we will praise God. And so You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. And then when we look at the Lamb who takes the scroll in verse 13 of chapter 5, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Everything else you see in all the universe, in all the amazing galaxies, that all praises God. It's a purpose of creation. So why so large? Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. You've set Your glory above the heavens. In fact, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. And with the Hubble, we could see that. And with the Webb, we can see it more clearly. That this is God's amazing handiwork. And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the New Testament tells us that God made the universe so great so that we would know how great He is. That's exactly the point in Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Anybody and everybody on earth who has any ability mentally, as God provided, can know that somebody bigger than you and me put this thing together. You never have to see a Bible in your life to know that there was somebody bigger than us that made this happen. All you have to do is look up. And only those who choose to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, who willfully believe a lie, are going to deny that mind comes before matter. And that there is intelligent design that has infused itself throughout the creative universe. So from the vastness of the universe to the intricate design of the smallest cell. See, as a kid we were told that the cell was simple. But now Michael Behe has just blown that totally. Shown us, as other microbiologists, that the cell is nothing simple. There's nothing simple about it. And when Crick and Watson came to the DNA molecule and watched it zip and unzip millions of times, that had to be designed. There's no way time or matter could design that amazing communication. And so, why did God make it by His Word? Why did God speak it into existence? He could have done it any way He wanted. I think that He made it by His Word to help us to be impressed with when God speaks, we listen. As we looked in Isaiah 66, those who tremble at His Word. When God speaks, the Creator of the universe who could speak anything and everything into existence, when He tells me something, when He creates by His Word, He also tells me He can recreate by His Word. I don't think I got it 40 years ago when Paul Earnhardt would make those statements about God who created the universe. And he said, the stars are amazingly describing the praise of God, but they don't even know they exist. We know we exist, and we are recreated by the very Word of God, the powerful gospel, good news Word of God, through the Word who became flesh. We need to tremble at the Word of God about how to come to be recreated, just as we tremble at God who spoke the world into existence in the first place. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. It is the same God who has revealed with the same great force and power the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's just keep this simple. God's Word had power then. God's Word has power now. God's Word caused the creation then, and His Word today causes the new creation. If you take the power of the Word of creation away, you take the power of the Word of the Gospel of Christ away. If you take away the power of the Word to cause creation, you take away the power of the Gospel to cause re-creation. So I believe this is why the record of the creation matters. God's Word has power. Always has. Always will. This is the answer to why it matters what we believe about how God created the heavens and the earth. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days has spoken through His Son. When we read the creation account, we listen to the voice of the Son. Our Savior is our Creator. And God willed for us to be created, to be recreated in the image of His Son. His power can reform us into the image of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we're going to look a lot at some of these processes in regard to the history of the dinosaur. But may it not take us away from the picture of the powerful God who spoke them and us into existence. So I ask you, please, take seriously God's historical narrative in the creation account, and take seriously God's recreation narrative in how we become new in Christ. If you've not been born again, we invite you today to be born of the water and the Spirit in the blood of Jesus Christ as we stand and sing.